Truth, Justice, and the American Way? Yeah. How many are old enough to remember the black and white weekly program where that was actually said? True. Yeah, I thought that was a few. What show was that? Superman, who changed the course of mighty rivers. Ben Steele with his bare hands and so on. And who disguised as Clark? But anyway, at the end of the jingle is for truth, justice, and the reason I bring that up is because there's some folks that think that's in the Constitution. They do. You know, like here's another one that's a Bible quote. God helps those who help them. Is that in the Bible? Thank you. Anyway, I don't know why I'm going off on weirdness here, but here's my point. Justice in America, I can't speak to any other nation, but to our nation, it's a moving target. And sometimes it's hard to really, you know, to hit the bullseye, so to speak. I have a quote here that I wanted to read very quickly. This is basically a quote from a Catholic theologian that in my former Roman Catholic days, we called him St. Thomas Aquinas, but you can call him Thomas Aquinas. Either way, he put it really succinctly when he defined justice as, quote, the constant and perpetual will to render to everyone his due. And then the author goes on to say, I think it's the same idea of justice that Benjamin Franklin had as a father of our nation when he helped form the Constitution of our country. Those who uphold the laws and rules and standards are rewarded. Those who do not are punished. Injustice occurs when a man denies an individual or a group either punishment or reward of his just due. Now, listen, please don't hear me that I'm trashing that idea. I'm not at all. I just simply want to take us this morning to a different place as it relates to justice. I want to talk about the King's justice. And I don't mean King Henry or King whatever. I mean King Jesus. And this morning, what is called justice in our land, especially by our Constitution, that's a perfect manifestation of Romans 13. Please read it when you go home later. Because Paul talks about the fact that God has put all authority over mankind in order to bring some semblance of justice in order to different people groups. So when you know, I've had people ask me, like, Pastor David, how can that be, like, you know, Hitler, was he God? No, Paul's not addressing individual people. He's addressing the concept of government. He's addressing the need for justice. He's addressing all those things and not necessarily saying that particular individuals. I mean, try Nero. Y'all remember Nero? Paul wrote that, the book of Romans, when Nero was burning Christians on a pole. Well, I don't want to get gross here this morning, but he was a bad dude, real bad dude. I think you get the point. So God does love justice. But obviously, the desire of our human level for the need for justice sometimes clouds our perspective on what the King's justice is. And so this morning, my hope is that, you know, we as a nation, I'm 64 years old. I don't ever remember in my whole life, and my mother and my father were very politically active. I don't ever remember a political season of my life similar to what's happening in America today. I don't ever remember. And I don't say that out of any sense of grief, although it does grieve me at times. I simply want to bring to the table the realization that there's a whole lot of stuff flying around about justice in different forms. And, you know, from everything to sports to the ozone of politics, this whole justice thing is being, and I must say, I think God is moving really powerfully with the millennials. There's a real strong sense of young people having a desire for social justice, and you know, making sure that we understand what that really should look like is one of my hopes this morning. But here's where I want to take you. The cry for justice abounds, and it's not bad. It's good. In fact, the Bible says God's foundation, the very foundation. If you could just think of for just a moment, if there were only two steps on this platform, there's basically two foundation stones on God's throne. One of them is justice, and so it is important to God. But I also want to make sure that we understand that our idea of justice is good in the sense that it does have an effect on our society. But don't forget that when Jesus died on the cross, it was the ultimate act of justice. What? What do you mean justice? Because, you see, Jesus went to the cross And thankfully, he didn't demand justice for my sin. And thankfully, he didn't demand justice for your sin. In fact, he did the opposite, and this is where I want to go this morning. He said, Father, come on, say it with me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the heart of justice for the kingdom of God. There's some nasty repercussions, if we're not careful, for at least believers, for demanding justice. Hear me today. I understand there are situations in life that are very unjust. You know, somebody, God forbid, takes your loved one's life, or somebody you care about, they takes their life, and our justice system kicks in, and there's, you know, things that happen in judicial courts that take place, and prison terms. I'm not saying anything wrong about those things, but I'm saying don't hang your hat on that, people, because there's a greater form of justice that I hope you're going to see when you walk out of here today that it has little to do with payback and absolutely nothing to do with punishment. And it's the kind of justice that if we leave it out of our Christian worldview, we're going to be stuck in places where pain stays where it stays put, where bad things can happen to us. And if we don't have heaven's perspective on justice, if we don't have the King's justice, we will stay in that place of brokenness and hurt all the days of our lives. Listen, folks, have you ever seen, back in the day, I forgot his name again, Judge Wapner. Remember the day, like, he was the only guy on TV, the guy with the white hair, you know, and now it's like every channel's got a judge deal going, you know. They're more like soap operas than they are, but anyway, I remember him having some very profound things that he would say, and he would interview people, they would interview people coming out of the court, and I've seen this at a greater measure with just national tragedies, people that had, you know, very profound trials that our society watched from a distance. And when the jury was given their verdict, you know, they'd talk to the people and say, well, you know, are you satisfied? And sometimes, you know, somebody murdered somebody and they'll be like, you know, I'm glad that they got justice and you know, maybe they're even going to be, you know, die a capital punishment kind of deal. And later on the people will say, you know, I'm glad that they got their just dues, but it doesn't heal my heart. My loved one is gone. The injustice done against me, really, the pain's still there. And they don't realize what they're saying, but here's what they're saying. I need a different measure of judgment that's going to bring healing to my life. And so that's kind of where I want to take you this morning. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to read a story that's very familiar, even, I think, to many people in society, whether they're believers or not. I remember as a little boy, in a Roman Catholic mass, I don't remember my age, but I remember vividly sitting in the church during a mass, and a priest reading this, and even as a little boy, it was stunning to me that this guy Solomon would have this kind of wisdom. But let me set it up very quickly. It's a story of two prostitutes, of two harlots, and it's apparent that they live in some kind of brothel. And they both had babies within about a 2 or 3 day span. And unfortunately, one of the babies of one of the women was suffocated to death. The mama, without even realizing it, apparently laid on top of the baby and it died. And so as God has made women with a passion and a desire for children, when this woman realized her baby was dead, her grief and all the other things that set in upon her, and I'm not giving her excuses, by the way, I'm just identifying her humanity, but her deep desire for a living, breathing child motivated her to be deceptive, and she switched babies. And so this case comes before King Solomon. And a few verses up in the same chapter, it gives the story of Solomon in a dream. And God comes to him in a dream and says, basically, well, son, you're my boy, you're the king, what would you like? And Solomon says, you know what? He didn't ask for gold, he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for wives, he asked for wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom, and about 7 verses later, you see the scene begin to unfold. And so here, pick up with verse 23. And the case is brought before him, and these are the king's, these are Solomon's words. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is dead. He's the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. And so they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, let him neither be mine nor hers, divide him. And so the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him, for that is the mother." And when all Israel, here's the key, as incredibly moving as that story is, it still moves me in the moment. Really, her heartache was so deep that, you know, she would rather give her son away than see him die. And that's obvious what would happen here. But being caught up in the moment, it looked like it's a no-win deal. It looked like, you know, do you realize there's no DNA in that day? There's no forensic evidence. There's no witnesses. And so imagine Solomon sitting on his throne trying to adjudicate this thing, and everybody's watching, and I'm sure they're thinking like, man, he's in trouble. You know, what do you do? And so he comes up with this amazing thing. But verse 28 is the key, and that's really where I want to focus today. It says, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God," watch this now, "to administer justice." Woo! It doesn't sound like justice to me. It sounds just like stunning wisdom. But God defines that as justice. Because do you know that your heavenly Father thinks this way and has a heart this way? That's the reason he sent his son Jesus. In particular, the Gospel of John will really paint the picture well. Jesus came to reveal the heart of his Father. This is the heart of the Father right here in the Old Testament. And I find it absolutely stunning because, you know, part of us would be like, you know, you're reading this story and you're thinking like, I can't believe this. I mean, I'd arrest this woman for kidnapping. You know, once you made the verdict, okay, this is her child, okay, and I'll arrest her. That's kind of the way, you know, Americans think. You know, they just, what? Are you kidding me? Just let her off the hook? Have you ever thought about what this woman must have felt in her heart when she heard the king's wisdom, knew she was guilty of sin, and yet she walked out of that courtroom without any punishment? I can't prove this. This is just my opinion, but I think I'm going to see this woman in the kingdom someday. Because I think when the wisdom of God, or when the justice of God takes place, the hurt, the only thing that can touch the hurt is the justice of the king. And the justice of the king is the blood of the king. And when the blood of the king touches even a broken, horrible situation like this, I am convinced, and by the way, Jesus had not died yet, it's centuries before that, but here's my point. I think she was transformed herself. But that being the case, I simply want to say this, that the justice of God was to restore the relationship between the baby and its mama. That may sound trivial, folks, it's a big deal to God. It's a big deal. It's called God's justice. Do you see how it supersedes the world? Everybody listening to that is waiting for the world's justice. And all of a sudden, it's like, do you remember the moment when Jesus is being tricked into trying to say something wrong? And they're like, okay, do we pay taxes? We got him on this one. Because if he says yes, you know, we're going to hang him by his toes because Caesar's a bum and we don't like the repression and tyranny. And if he says no, he's going to get arrested by the Romans and they'll throw him. I mean, everybody's thinking he's dead. And remember what he said? Bring a coin. Whose picture's on the coin? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And come on, say it with me. And to God the things that are God's. Same thing. Whoa, what was that? That was from God. And it's the same thing here. We're likely to look at it and examine it and try to figure out, okay, this person is guilty, we should do this to them. But the heart of the matter is God wants the relationship between the child and the mama restored and put intact. Psalm 89 verse 14 says this, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. Love and faithfulness go before you." Can anybody say amen to that? Woo, my goodness. God desires that none should perish. That's evident in the New Testament. And it's really indicative of the heart of the Father. He desires that none would perish. Are some going to perish? I can't hear you. Yes. We don't delight in that, neither does the Father. But the point is simply this. It's just like it was in the old covenant. God does not want just reward. He wants kingdom justice. Your just reward is eternity separated from God in perdition. Is anybody in that camp besides me? That's my before Christ. And God's idea is, no, actually, God wants his children restored to him. Just like in this story. It's a picture of the incredible heart of a father who loves us. And so Solomon, you know, releases this and you know, in the face of these narrow-minded people. And you know, I hope that you won't miss what I'm trying to get across to you, that the earthly establishment of law is important. We need to be a nation of laws. I am not saying that we shouldn't be. I am saying, as believers, there is a justice from the kingdom of God that completely overshadows our earthly system of government. Okay? Good. I think you're getting that. So Solomon had heaven's perspective. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forevermore. You know, back in my years ago in my early days, I remember my wife and I in particular, we used to go to some of the rallies back in the 90s or late 80s, I would say. Operation Rescue was called. We would go to abortion clinics. This is back in Western New York. And of course we'd block the driveways and so on. But I got so wrapped up in that pro-life movement that I found myself in the privacy of my time with the Lord. I got so angry. I would have moments. I'd be downstairs in the cellar by myself, and I'd be thinking about David, one of my heroes. And I'm thinking, you know, if David were alive, he'd pull his sword out and he'd go in that abortion clinic and he'd lop the head off that doctor. No, I'm being really serious. That was in my heart. And I'm like, yeah, you're of the wrong spirit. But it took a few years for me to realize that God's heart, listen, is it wrong to take a human life? Yes. And I'm decidedly pro-life, but that's not the issue here. The issue is God's heart is that every mother would have an opportunity to live a lifetime relationship with that baby in her womb. And when that happens, that's called justice. And if we can be a part of that, at least from a faith standpoint, to pray that way instead of, do you remember there was a season of time where people were actually shooting doctors? Do you remember those times? That's not God's justice. God's justice is that baby somehow, some way would live. So that maybe it doesn't have a relationship with its natural mom, but maybe an adoptive parent. That's just as legitimate. The point is the child goes through life with a loving parent, or loving parents, I should say. And so that's God's expression of justice in that situation. And so they say, this guy is amazing. You know why? Because they have no grid for the king's justice. And much of the church today does not have a grid for kingdom justice in the way we look at politics. I'm not talking about individual people. I'm not talking about Democrats. I'm not talking about Republicans. I'm not talking about independents. I'm talking God's people. And we get swept up into situations where sometimes I love a lot of those FBI good guy, bad guy shows. I'm a sucker for good guy, bad guy. Sucker. You know, good guy wins, bad guy loses, all that sort of stuff. And I remember years ago in that quest for that, you know, that quest for justice, seeing certain high-profile trials take place, and then realizing when the sentence was given, I'm like, what? What in the world? Thinking, you know, like, man, they got off the hook. Well, you know what? That's not my determination to make. Let the judge of the universe make that determination, because here's the problem. That then infects my heart. And I begin to live out those things and I don't even realize it, but I make demands for justice in my life that can become very dangerous. You know, we've preached on this a bunch of times. Be really careful, people, about demanding justice in your life. Because now you enter an arena where the evil one sits there and he's like, okay, got you where I want you. You want justice, you'll get justice. And by the way, once again, let me reiterate, there are bad things that happen to good people. And there's a judicial system in place to bring some, everybody say some remedy to unjust situations. So we need our court system. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying be careful where your heart goes, because that's really, for me, the most important thing. And so, you know, my flesh cries out for justice, but my flesh, unless it's in unison with the Spirit of the living God, gets really whacked out. And I want to encourage you this morning. I'll say it again. I said it earlier, that the only thing that will touch the heart of the offender and the offended is the blood of the King, who adjudicates justice that absolutely blows our mind. Because, you know, justice is, when Jesus gets involved, the situation, at least for the offended party and the person that's perpetrated, you know, if I could say it this way, there is no human blood, there is no human blood that can satisfy the pain and the brokenness of a crime committed against somebody. There just isn't. And so, you know, the cry for justice by one of my heroes that has no longer part of our culture, our society, he was assassinated. One of my heroes is Dr. Martin Luther King. And I want to quote something here from him, because in my estimation, you can argue with me if you'd like, but don't do it after the service, because I'm kind of, the tank is empty. I don't have a lot to fire back at you on. But in my opinion, he was legitimately a prophet of God. He proclaimed things that went right by, whoop, everybody listened to the speech and they're like, yeah, and nothing wrong with doing that. But I'm telling you, this guy knew the King. His last name was King, but I'm talking about the King. And listen to the words of his famous speech that has been repeated a billion times around the world. It starts out this way. He says, I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right here in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. Let me pause for a moment. Do you hear this man's cry for justice? He's not saying kill the white people. He's not saying, you know, hang this and do that. He's saying that, well, actually, he's declaring the justice of the kingdom of God. That ultimately, that young kids, no matter the color of their skin, could love each other and work together and be in relationship with each other all the days of their lives. Because that's the heart of the justice of God. Let me continue. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. And the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. You know, let me pause one more time. His heart is that every human being has dignity. And he's making a proclamation that that dignity needs to be restored to the human race, to blacks and to whites and to Asians and to Indians and whoever, whatever else disperses our humankind. And he's basically saying that, in my opinion, the heart of our Creator God was being voiced through this great man, that's the heart of God, the relational restoration. In fact, we ought to pray that way in this present time, but let me finish the speech. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, and when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet and every state and every city. I wish I had that dude's voice. You know, Dr. King's voice, he's got a preacher's voice. I wish I had that voice. But anyway, we will be able to speed up the day when all of God's children, black and white, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. Can you say amen? Wow, what an amazing speech. Listen, the King, Dr. King knew the King, and he made proclamations that flew by a whole bunch of people, I think, but what he was declaring is exactly what I'm talking about here. And this morning, I want you to understand that I think we need to examine our hearts to make sure that this superior justice resides inside of here, so that the world's justice doesn't taint us and cause us to act like a bunch of political knuckleheads when we face issues before us. Listen, you know, do you remember the parable of the talent? talents. One guy had five, another had three, the other had one. I don't mean to be unkind, y'all, but believers, you got a vote. You got a vote. I don't want to hear, you're not going to tell me that, but don't give me this baloney like, hey, I don't like either one, so I'm not voting. No problem. Good luck when you stand before Jesus. Because you are given something that's precious that few people on this planet have. A vote. So use your vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but use your vote. Get registered and get out there and use the one. Don't bury it somewhere, because that's what the parent, you know, God's not real pleased when you take something he's given you and you bury it because, you know why I was afraid, you know, no. Go pray, go in the booth, and vote your conscience. Is that easy? Okay, good. And I'm not making an appeal for either one. I'm just simply saying, and I know there's independent folks and all that, whatever. Vote, please. I have no idea where I'm at. Isn't that good English? You know, master's degree. I amaze myself sometimes. Yeah, it's the influence of you North Carolina dudes. It's all the hunting I do with y'all. Yeah, have some of this. It'll make your tongue slap your brain out. What? What? Okay. Anyway, back to Paul Manwaring, and I'm going to bring this to a close. You got me messed up now. When Paul was here, Paul Manwaring, if you don't know who he is, he's on staff at Bethel. He's been on staff for years, and he's now relocating back to England. Originally, he's from England. And so, you know, he was here for a conference. And in his prior vocation, Paul was a prison warden in England for many years. And he told this story when he was here, so I recorded it, meaning I wrote it down. In fact, somebody in the last service came up to me and said, hey, is that printed out somewhere? I'm like, yeah, it's in my notes. But I took notes because I wanted to be very accurate in recalling the story. It was so powerful to me. But anyway, Paul talks about a story that happened in a place called Sugarland, Texas. Y'all, Sugarland, Texas. And Chuck Colson, who's since been, he's with the Lord now, Chuck Colson, back in the Watergate days, was part of the conspirators that went to jail for doing bad boy stuff during the Richard Nixon stuff. And so he goes to jail, and he comes out of jail a different man. Not because jail changed him, but Jesus met him in jail. And he started this prison fellowship that he devoted his whole life to. And so in this particular prison, they invited the ministry of Chuck Colson in there, and they began to disciple men. The prison gave them permission. And by the way, could I say that discipling people, sometimes we really give very poor priority to things we don't consider discipleship. Do y'all know that helping someone get their GED is discipleship? Come on, man. Because if they can't read, what good is that Bible? But anyway, you know, it was a part of a deal where some of these guys didn't have GEDs and spiritual Bible. I mean, it was a full package deal. And they actually had a day of graduation. And so they invited Chuck Colson to come because at that point he was a national figure. And he decided, well, I'll come to this one. And so he showed up for the awards ceremony, the graduation day. And in his arrival, of course, you know, Chuck was very well known back in that day. But in particular, there was this story that is history. There was a young lady murdered in that city, and her mother, Mrs. Washington, was still alive. And obviously, as a mama who loses her daughter to a murder in a drug setting, obviously the combination not only of circumstance but the loss of her life is a tragedy that I can't even describe with my language. But it was a tragedy that was horrible. And on top of that, Mrs. Washington's husband, because of the death of their daughter in this drug situation, he was so struck by it that eventually he had a stroke and he died. And her younger son, he was so distraught by the loss of life for his sister that he started taking drugs and eventually used a tainted syringe and got AIDS, and he died. And just a horrible. You see how the devil works? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So basically, that's all that's left is her, Mrs. Washington. And so her pastor gets up on a Sunday and has sort of a matter-of-factly moment that that prison fellowship was coming in town. He was going to go visit the prison to see if he could maybe help out somehow. And Mrs. Washington, knowing that Ron Flowers is the perpetrator, he's the guy that entered this room, and apparently it was a drug deal that went bad, so he pulled out a pistol and killed everybody in the room. And so think about this as a mother or a father. If your daughter dies in a circumstance like that, you're like, oh my goodness, was my daughter a drug addict? I mean, well, on top of the loss, you're wondering, like, oh, I thought my daughter was upright, and, you know. Well, anyway, Ron Flowers, let me put it this way. For 13 years, he kept saying he was innocent. He's convicted of the crime, 13 years in prison, continually says, I am innocent, I am innocent, I am innocent. Has a conversion experience. Guess what he said? I ain't innocent. And he confessed that he was guilty. And so he got involved in prison fellowship. And you know, in the course of this incredible event, when the pastor for Mrs. Johnson made mention after the service, Mrs. Washington. When Mrs. Washington comes forward, she makes kind of an offhanded remark to her pastor and says, hey, if you see that guy Ron Flowers, let me know. It wasn't scorn. It wasn't that even sarcasm, but it just was sort of flippant. And wouldn't you know it, he walks in prison and he meets Ron Flowers. And so the part of the program that Prison Fellowship instituted was this reconciliation program where the prisoners would try to write letters to the people they offended or hurt or committed a crime against. And so Ron Flowers starts to write letters to Mrs. Washington. And eventually she agrees to come and meet him in prison. And so she shows up in prison, and as Paul went on to describe in the visitation room with all the security there, this man comes out and he sits at the table and he just bawls and he just weeps and weeps and weeps and just asks her forgiveness, and then goes on. Of course, she forgave him, but he goes on to explain the circumstances. You know, Mrs. Washington, your son or your daughter was completely innocent. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time. In fact, her new boyfriend was starting to slip into drugs, and she was trying to pull him out of that. And so she was there innocently, and she got killed with the other drug lords and blah, blah, blah. And think about that, just that alone. The mama to hear that my daughter was standing upright. My daughter was not a drug addict. And so he goes on to talk about that. And eventually their relationship blossoms. They not only continue to, she visits him, but they write letters. I mean, he wrote letters every week to her. And at his graduation, Mrs. Washington shows up. Chuck Colson is there, and they're about to give these awards. And of course, the diplomas for those that got GEDs. And just as Ron Flowers goes up to the platform to receive his diploma and awards, Mrs. Washington quickly comes to the pulpit or to the speaker, and Chuck Colson's like, you know, he sees this very stately African-American woman like kind of rush into the pulpit, and he does the smart thing. He's like, okay, and he hands her the mic. She looks up at Ron, and I wrote this down. She looks up at Ron Flowers and says this, Ron Flowers, if you will leave this prison and love the Lord your God and bring up your children to love the Lord your God and your wife, then I will adopt you as my son. And Paul went on to explain that every prisoner there, Christian or whatever, was just weeping tears of seeing something they never saw before. It's called the king's justice. The king showed up and did something so extraordinary that there really is no language for it. And they began to witness this. In fact, the story goes on. Paul said that Ron was released from prison not long after that. And somebody anonymously wrote a check for $10,000, gave it to Mrs. Washington, and said, see to it that Mr. Flowers is given an opportunity to get his life established and his family reestablished. And so she took this check, and she made sure that Ron Flowers and his family and his wife were reestablished in society. Well, listen, folks, when you come out of prison, it's a bad deal. Most folks end up back in prison because they can't get hired, they can't do a bunch of things. And so this story unfolds because it is a classic picture of the justice of the king. And listen, the justice wasn't Ron Flowers, 22 years in prison. That's our system. The justice was that relationship was restored. In fact, this Mrs. Washington is quoted as saying, as painful as it was to lose my daughter, God has done such a thing in this new relationship with this son of mine that now my heart no longer aches but rejoices at what God has brought to me. Whoa. Do you think a human judge could give that to a woman? No, of course not. And so I think you're seeing that, you know, listen, we're thankful there is a law, but the law can't do this. The judicial system can't do this. The president of our country can't do this. Your presidential candidate can't do this. But the king can do it, and he delights in doing it all the time. In fact, there is nothing that will touch the heart of the victim and the perpetrator like this, called the blood of Jesus. It just doesn't happen. And let me conclude with 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself by not counting their transgressions against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means that now you and I, as believers, have a ministry of reconciliation. And the phrase word of reconciliation Paul uses, it actually could be translated justice. So the heart of reconciliation is justice from the king. And folks, I don't know about you, but I remember when Leif Hetland came years ago. I never forgot this. I wrote it down. He said, when Adam was formed, just imagine God forms Adam and he comes alive. And Leif said, the first thing that Adam saw was God's face. The second thing he felt was God's breath. And the third thing he experienced was God's pleasure. That is what was lost when Adam fell. And the justice of God is to restore that back to our lives so that when one day we see the face of God, one day we feel the breath of God, and one day we realize we have the pleasure of God. That's the heartbeat of the kingdom, and that's the perspective of kingdom justice. And if nothing else, I would hope that you'd understand that that fateful day in the Garden of Eden when God witnessed the loss of a son and a daughter, he didn't like, I'm going to fix you, buddy. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? You know what? He's still doing that today. Would you stand?